Good to be back with you again this evening as we spend some time in a study of God's Word. We're wrapping up the book of Jeremiah in our adult Bible class, and there have been several times in that study where we're told that God's people engaged in idolatry. And before we finish that study, I would like to look at a lesson this evening as to why it is that individuals engage in idolatry. Why do people in Bible times and even today engage in idolatry? We're told that they do, but why do they do that? What's the appeal? What's the incentive? What's the desire to make an idol? And as we were going through this study in Jeremiah, different times in the class, people would make comments to that effect. I don't understand how people can engage in idolatry, and especially when we were going through that section there that talked about how that God's people were burning their children to Molech and to other gods. And how is it that Israelite parents could cast their children into the fire? That seems very uncaring and unloving and cruel and heartless. How could a person engage in those kinds of things? And it's a great question. And I want us to consider this evening the answer to that question from a biblical standpoint in a lesson I've entitled, The Works of Their Hands. And that title is very important. I want you to look at the words of that title. That is really the key to what is going on here this evening with our lesson. It's something that I have made. I have made something. And I want to worship what I have made. So I want you to keep that in mind because that's very important. And here's why. I wouldn't think anyone here this evening would be making any wood or stone idols. I don't know of anybody that would have that. If I were to come into your home, I doubt I would see some wood or stone idol. That's really not our culture like it is today, maybe in other parts of the world, like India, with the large number of Hindu population. They have many, many idols. And I saw some actual physical idols when I was in Ghana. You'll see some physical idols in other countries. We don't see that. You know, driving up and down I-24, you're not going to see an idol somewhere. So we might not relate to that physical kind of idolatry, but I want us to learn this evening these principles because if we're not careful, we can have a similar mentality in our life, even though we don't actually have a wood or stone idol. So I hope we can learn the importance of putting God first in our life. I've entitled the lesson this evening, The Works of Their Hands. That is a statement that comes up twice, two times in the Old Testament and two times in the New Testament. If you'll turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, in the days of King Josiah, when he was making reforms, we learn that the prophet comes and speaks to him and tells him that there's going to be coming judgment on Jerusalem. It won't happen in his days because he is a humble king and he has a contrite heart and a humble heart, but it will take place. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, we read in verse 24, I will bring evil upon this place, Jerusalem, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king, because they burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger. Look at this. With all the works of their hands. Idolatry is fundamentally a practice where somebody has made something with their hands in their image. They want something to be their creation, what I want to look at, what I want to mold and make in my image. In tonight's scripture reading in Isaiah chapter 40, they seek out a craftsman, a skilled craftsman, depending upon your version. So we can have something that we would like to look at. So because of this idolatry, therefore is my wrath poured out upon this place, and it shall not be quenched. About 5 years earlier, when Jeremiah began his preaching in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. This is in the 18th year. If you go to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 16, the same statement is made there, that God is going to judge His people because of idolatry and the works of their hands. If you turn to Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is preaching and giving a history of Israel, and he talks about how that Moses was bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, and he brought them to Mount Sinai, and they made the golden calf. We're told there in Acts chapter 7 and verse 41 that the golden calf was a work of their hands. They rejoiced in the works of their hands. And then in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20, in discussing the idolatry that was rampant throughout the Roman Empire, especially with the worship of the emperors, that God is going to judge Rome because they have not repented from this idolatry and other sexual immorality and other things that they're doing in the work of their hands. When someone asks me, or when somebody asks you, well, why is it that people in Bible times and today, why is it that they worship idols? That's what I want us to consider this evening. And in some cases, it's a very gruesome practice, as we saw in Jeremiah. And when you look at the Kings and Chronicles, you'll find that sometimes it involves child sacrifice. So why would people go to that extreme? What is the fundamental appeal to these kinds of things? Turn with me now to the book of Romans. I want to give a background that Paul gives us to the Gentile world of his day. He gives us a background to the mindset of idolatry. And we're going to be able to begin to see as we go down through this text, whether you were Jew or Gentile, what is the mindset that brings about idolatry. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. And we're going to look at these characteristics that come out in this chapter as we go down just verse by verse. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, Paul wants to talk about the wrath of God that is revealed. And so all men have sinned. He's going to start with the Gentile world in chapter 1 and the Jewish world in chapter 2 and conclude in chapter 3 that all have sinned. Well, in this discussion of the Gentile world that has sinned, notice in verse 20, and let's read down through verse 25, and let's look at these characteristics that Paul brings out as to why it is that individuals of his day and in previous generations and in generations that would follow, why is it that people engage in idolatry? Well, verse 20, for the invisible things of Him, that is God, since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even His everlasting power and divinity. So let's stop right there. First of all, God made the world. Genesis 1:1. And we know that there is a creator, verse 20, because of the things that are clearly seen. We see design all over the universe, and that demands a designer. Notice in verse 20 the words clearly seen. Notice the words perceived. We can know God. We can see that there is a designer. We can understand that and we can perceive that. So the first problem with the idolater is not that there is no God. The first problem is there is a God and I can clearly see that He makes things, but I refuse to know Him. I refuse to let God in my life. I don't want to see His everlasting power and divinity. Look at verse 21. Because that knowing God, they glorified Him not as God. I can know God. I can know there is a God. Verse 20 makes that very clear. When people say today, well, I'm an atheist because, you know, there's just no way you can know that there's a God. No, the problem is not a lack of knowledge. The problem is not a lack of information or a lack of evidence. The problem is I don't want to accept the evidence. The second thing is that they refuse to glorify God as God. He is almighty. He is great. And I don't want to glorify Him as God. So number one, I don't want to know what can be known. Number two, I don't want to glorify Him. They glorified Him not as God, neither gave thanks. So I don't want him to be greater than I. I want it the other way around. I want to be greater than anybody else. So that's the second problem. Not glorifying God and being unthankful for what God has made. Here's the third problem. Look in your text. But became vain in their reasonings, and in their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So the third problem is, I'm just going to follow my own human reasoning, what I think and feel. And I'm the smart one, I'm the scholar, I'm the PhD, I'm the educated one, and I don't need that whole God thing or anything like that in my life. I'm the wise one. When in fact, Paul says, they are vain or empty, and their senseless heart was darkened. And they're actually fools. So that's the third problem. Let's keep reading in verse 23. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image, here's your idolatry, of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed beast and creeping things. And notice what heads the list there in verse 23, the likeness of an image of what? Man. Oh, now I'm the important one. Notice that man is at the beginning of that list, and then animals. So it gets flip-flopped. Not God is not the great one, I am. So they created something in man's likeness. Man's likeness. Wherefore, verse 24, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts unto uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves. The second thing is that idolatry led them to engage in lust, uncleanness, and dishonoring their bodies. Idolatry is not just some separate activity that doesn't touch your morality. Idolatry is connected to morality. Idolatry is connected to ethics. And so they made idols, but notice how it affected their morality. They go hand in hand. And so this begins to tell us why it is people engage in idolatry. Look at verse 23. It's not because we're artists and we like to craft things. Oh, I like to make things look like man and animals. That's not what's going on here. You've got to read the next verse. It allows me to have the lifestyle that I want. So idolatry, going back even to the Old Testament, is connected with immoral practices. People are not idolatrous simply because they're really good at arts and crafts. So I form this little idol and I like to paint it and I'm good at that. That's not what's going on. Paul is telling us what is going on here. I don't want God in my life. I don't want Him to be in charge. I want to be in charge. And again, brethren and friends, we might not have any wood or stone idols at home or in our car or anywhere else. But if we have this mindset in our life, then we can be idolatrous, if you will, without having a piece of wood or stone around. I just don't want to have God in my life. I'm worshiping and serving something else. It could be money, it could be a job, it could be pleasure, it could be sports, it could be a number of things. It doesn't have to be a piece of wood or stone. Let's keep reading in verse 25. So now they've engaged in this uncleanness. Look at verse 25. For that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. So we just get rid of truth in my life and we begin to believe lies and it just snowballs. And one lie after another, one deceit after another. We're seeing that going on in our culture today. And it just leads to bad behavior, bad lifestyles. People's lives are torn up both physically and spiritually because I don't want to have the truth of God in my life. And then here's where it all ends up. And they worshiped and served the creature. There's their idols that go back to verse 23, the things that I've made. They worshiped the creature, small c, rather than the creator, large c, who is blessed forever. Amen. And that needs to be our approach to God. Blessed forever. Amen. But that's not the idea in the idolatrous mindset. I don't want to have God in my life. So, there is a reason. There's an appeal. There's a justification and a background to idolatry, and Paul tells us what it is here in this, in a nutshell, in this great passage. And it goes back to even Old Testament times. So let's look this evening at why it is the Israelites of old, and when you come to Paul's day, the Gentile world of his day, and even all the way up 2,000 years later and the end of 2025, why is it that people worship idols? Well, first of all, idols are created in man's image. And that's what we've seen here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 23. They made it in the likeness of the image of corruptible man. I'm making something that looks like me. I'm making something that is what I want. All the way back on the sixth day of creation, God made man and woman in His image. We are made in the image of God and in the likeness of God. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Not in His physical, not in the physical way that God looks, but we're like Him in that we have a conscience and that we have a free will and that we have emotions and things like that. We are made in the image of God. But idolatry flips that around. Idolatry is making something that is in my image. And that's why I have titled our lesson this evening, The Works of Their Hands. This is the fundamental problem with idolatry. I want to make something that looks like me. Not literally like Chris, but with my ideas, my parameters, my characteristics, and it's driving me farther and farther away from God. We are supposed to be made in the image of God. Idols look like man. God wants us to look like Him. Again, not in our physical bodies. He doesn't have a physical body, but He wants us to look like Him in His character and in His image. And we're going to talk about this more in just a minute, not the other way around. And so again, in our culture today, in our Western culture, we may not have pieces of wood and stone, but we have a mentality of shove God out of my life. I don't need Him. My kids don't need Him. I don't need prayer and church and Bible. I don't need, that's silly stuff. I'm going to create what I want to create. I'm going to make what I want to make, and it's about me, and it's about what we can make and what we can accomplish, and we don't need God in our lives. Idols, then, were something that was tangible and seen. This is very, very important. People engage in idolatry because they, listen, they don't want to walk by faith and listen to God's word. I don't want to do that. I've got to walk by sight. I'm only going to do what I can see. God is invisible. Colossians 1:15. I don't want to serve an invisible God who has given a revelation in His Bible. I don't want to do that. I want to worship something that I can see. And so it's a fundamental lack of faith. It's a fundamental lack of faith. God is invisible. Somebody says, well, then why do you follow Him? He has revealed Himself. Listen, He has shown Himself in Jesus Christ. When Philip asked Jesus in John 14:6, show us the Father, Jesus said, how long have I been with you? When you see me, you see the Father. So we have reason to believe in an invisible God. Jesus showed Him. And God has spoken, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, and He's revealed His Word, and He's done mighty miracles that have been recorded and witnessed, and He raised Jesus from the dead, and people saw that. But God is invisible, and I have to act by faith and follow His Word. It's not blind faith in the sense of that there's no evidence there, but you cannot see God. I cannot see God. And yet, I need to have faith to follow His Word. Idolatry says, no, I'm not going to do anything I can't see. Here's another appeal, as I've already mentioned, of idolatry. Idolatry are making gods, false gods that don't exist, and they are morally similar to me. All the gods that I create are like me. If I'm a liar, then there's a god out there that's a liar. And if I like to drink alcohol, in the Roman world, Bacchus, the god of wine, all of a sudden there's a god of wine. Why? Because I like to drink my wine. And then if I'm sexually immoral, there's a god for that. The gods match my morality. So idolatry is appealing because I'm creating things that match my moral character. Whereas God wants us to match His character. We are to be holy as He is holy. We are made in His image and we are to be like Him, not the other way around. Idolatry is very appealing because we're just simply creating these false gods who actually act like I do. So if I'm a man and I want to have sexual exploits with several women, well, I serve a god. Lo and behold, there's a god up there who has several wives. Well, isn't that convenient? I'm just making gods in my image, and I'm making them similar to what I want to be like. That's how that gets started. And we need to be in the image of God, and we need to be like God. Here's another reason why idolatry has such a great appeal. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28. When I make an idol, it's fully comprehensible. I can understand everything about it. I give it a name. I give it characteristics. I tell it what it can and cannot do. I know everything about it because I'm the one that makes it. It's fully comprehensible. God's not like that. We can know much about God. But there is an incomprehensible nature about God that we do not know. We cannot fully fathom everything about Him. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard the everlasting God? And this is in the very chapter that we read from earlier in our scripture reading, the very chapter that deals with idolatry in verses 18, 19, and 20 and following. In the very chapter, the everlasting God, Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching out of His understanding. You're not going to understand everything about God. We can understand everything about Him that He reveals about Himself, absolutely. But there is an incomprehensible, that's why I put partially incomprehensible. There are things that we can know about God. But you cannot 100% fully exhaust the mind of God, the character of God, the being of God. So people create idols so that they can stay in control, they understand everything, they control everything, they mold and make everything, and it suits their purpose. Along those same lines then, if you're making everything and you're controlling everything about your idol, then you can manipulate them any way you want. If you want to turn this God into this characteristic, and if you want to change Him into that characteristic, and if you want to make some good and some bad, you can do whatever you want. The ideas about gods are endless. As far as your imagination can run, that's what you can do with all your idols. And that's what happened. That's why the Egyptians had a large pantheon of gods, and the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Romans and the Greeks, they had this large pantheon of gods. Why? Because their imagination is just running wild and just creating whatever they want. But God does not change. There is no variation or shadow that is cast by change or turning. You don't manipulate God. You don't tell God what to do. And here is the point. And it's brought out in Romans 1. It starts at the very beginning. I don't want to recognize God and glorify Him and give Him thanks. I don't want to be under His Word. I don't want to be under His authority. I don't want to live by His Word. I want to be out here. But I believe that something had to make this universe. And so I begin to create false gods in my mind. And it goes back millennia. It goes back thousands of years, people doing that. I don't want the actual God that made the universe, because I don't want to live by His Word. And I don't want to be like Him. He's holy, but I don't want to be holy. And so we begin to create these false and erroneous gods. And they are simply in our image. The works of their hands. That is really the key. And again, we see it today in our society. Whether someone actually bows down to a piece of wood or stone or not, it's still going on to this very day. Idols involved focusing on self and little or no concern for others. So after idolatry gained its grounds, you see more and more worshipers of idols who are focused on themselves and they have little concern for others. And there were times when Roger and I were talking after Bible class about, well, how could the Israelites burn their children? And I'm wondering the same thing. That is bizarre. But you don't care about others. That's the point. You have conditioned yourself to think about yourself. And that selfishness grows and grows and grows to the point where apparently parents don't even care that their children are burning and they hear the little screams in the fire, but it doesn't bother them. We're supposed to focus on God, loving God with all of our heart and soul and mind, and loving our neighbor as ourself. Abraham brings this up every time he prays, and it's a very good sentiment. Idolatry is the opposite of that. It's about me. And what can I engage in that condones my behavior and makes me feel good at the end of the day? Do you see that that's in our culture and in our world today, whether you have stone or wood? Even though you don't have those things, you have that sentiment. It allowed, in some cases, it allowed for better business relationships. When you're in the land of Canaan and you engage in idolatry, then man, you can have really good business relationships with the Philistines and the Canaanites, and you can do all kinds of stuff if you worship, you know, the Dagon, the god of the Philistines. You're going to have really good business practices with the Philistines. And Baal and Molech and Bel later on with the Babylonians. Yeah. You can get along great with your friends if you engage in their idolatry. It's going to help your business practices. But when we work, we're supposed to work unto the Lord, Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. We're to follow the Lord. We're to serve the Lord. There were monetary benefits from idolatry. I can make more money with my Canaanite friends if I engage in their idolatry. I can have better friendships with them. It all comes back to what serves my purposes. So it might serve my immoral behavior. It might serve just getting more money from those around me. Idols. This is very, very key to understanding idolatry. Idols don't ever ask me to change. They never ask me to change. They always say you can live any way you want. You can engage in whatever behavior you want. They never come down and tell me I need to change. God wants us to turn to Him. He wants us to repent, turn from our life, come to Him. And fortunately, some in Thessalonica who had been worshiping idols there when Paul came in Acts 17, they turned to God to serve a living and true God. They turned from idols to serve God. God demands that we change our life. And so, brethren, we begin to see the fundamental problem with idolatry is it's the work of my hands. Everything benefits me. Turn back with me to Exodus chapter 20. I want to talk about a very familiar passage back here with regard to the Ten Commandments. And then I want to look just briefly at the matter of the golden calf. I want to impress upon your minds this evening, brethren, the fundamental problem is I want to do something that I make. We're very familiar with the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Obviously, idolatry violates that one. Look at the second one. Thou shalt not make unto thee a graven image, nor any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for Jehovah thy God is a jealous God. Don't make graven images. Is God trying to keep people from being artistic? I just don't want you to express your artistic side. No, that's not the problem. When you begin to make things, it's about what you want, and it's your likeness, and it takes you away from God. Verse 1, verse 2, God had brought them out of Egypt. And you begin to make things, you're getting away from me, number one, and number two, you're trying to turn me into your desires. Do not do that. That's the fundamental problem of idolatry. It's the work of my hands. Now look in the very same chapter. This is very interesting. Come down to the very end of this same chapter where the Ten Commandments are given. Come down to verse 25. That is a very interesting little verse, and you may wonder why it was in the law of Moses, but it goes along with our lesson this evening. Verse 25. If you make an altar, if you make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stones. Your version might say cut stones, something along those lines. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Why? I don't want you expressing your artistic side. No. It was, I don't want you making carved stones because then it becomes about what? It becomes about you and what you've made and your design. Just keep it rustic. Keep it natural. Stack some stones up there, natural. Don't be cutting on it. Read that verse. That is a very important verse. It's the same thing as verse 4. Don't be graving things. Don't have graven images. Why? Because it becomes about you and what you've made and your image and what you like and what you think things ought to be like. And you can see the problem with that down the road. When they go to build an altar, it's no longer about God and a sacrifice to Him. It's about, well, we better make sure that we carve those stones a certain way. It's all about me all of a sudden. You see that? So, brethren, in our lives, we have to constantly stay focused on it's about God. It's not about me. We may never have any wood or stone in our house, but we can gravitate toward this, it's about me and what I've made, and move away from God. Turn with me to the well-known golden calf in Exodus chapter 32, where they violated the Ten Commandments. They violated the first and the second one, and when they engaged in sexual immorality, they violated that commandment, not to commit adultery with your neighbor's wife. But look at Exodus 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. What was one of the first points I made this evening? Idolatry is what? I want something material, what I can see. Look at what that verse said. We don't know where Moses is. We can't see him. We need to make something that we can see. I don't want to walk by faith. I don't want to wait and hear God's word when Moses comes back down the mountain. I want something to see. Do you see how it plays out? Verse 2. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden rings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden rings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received it at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool, violation of the second commandment, and made it a molten calf, and said, these are thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow thou shalt be a feast unto Jehovah. Underscore that in your Bible. They continued to believe in the one true God, but here's our visible representation of him in the calf. Idolatry in this case is not necessarily, you don't become an atheist. Well, I don't believe in God anymore. But God, who's up in heaven, I want to make him here on this earth. I want to be able to see him. I want some sort of a visible representation of him. And I mention that, brethren, because today a person can say, oh, I still believe in God. But their problem is they worship him in some visible representation of him on this earth that is not scriptural. And then in verse 6, they engaged in this eating and drinking, and Paul mentions it in 1 Corinthians 10 in the context of immorality. This wasn't just some innocent birthday party. This was sexual immorality that was a part of this. And Paul makes that clear in the context of sin in 1 Corinthians 10. What is all of this? I'm fashioning things the way I want things to look. I don't want to walk by faith. I want something to see right in front of my eyes. And it plagued Israel from that time on. Idols give mankind power. I'm in charge. I'm in control. It gives me pleasure because I get to engage. Pleasure and passion. I get to engage in any kind of behavior I want, including sexual immorality. I can praise what I've made, and it's very popular among the people when I get into Canaan. Idolatry plagued Israel during the days of the judges. It was the popular thing to do in Canaan. But God wants me to get all of this from Him. He wants me to get this from Him. My power needs to come from God. My pleasure and what is praiseworthy needs to come from God. I need to praise God. Psalm 21:13. So, the tug of war that has happened throughout humanity is, do I let God be my creator and be in Him, His image, or am I the creator and I make gods in my image? In idolatry involved materialism, physical things. God wants me to sacrifice and serve Him in a spiritual way. Idolatry involves sexual immorality. God wants purity. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren, look at 1 Corinthians 16:18, flee fornication, and then two chapters later he says in chapter 10:14, flee idolatry. Why did he say that? Because it goes hand in hand. And Corinth had several problems, but one of the problems was some of them needed to be taught, don't keep going up there on that little Acropolis outside of Corinth. Don't go up there to the temple of Apollo where those prostitutes are. Don't do that. Idolatry was not just, hey, let's see if we can carve out some things and see who can make a neat little carving. It was far from that. It gave people an opportunity to engage in immorality. It involved doing whatever you want. That's the point. Do whatever you want. But God wants us to live by His Word, and whatever we do in word or in deed, we must always do in the name of the Lord. The service of God is controlled. Idolatry is whatever you want. And so we've got to get that mindset back into our life. Idolatry involved short-range benefits. This is very interesting. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Idolatry involved short-range benefits. When I go down there, I get to feel good when I'm engaged in this idolatrous practice, especially if it involves sexual immorality. And I get to feel good, and there's going to be some wine down there. I can drink, and I can fornicate, and I can have just a good old time. And when I go home at night, I just stumble home, you know, drunk, and I pass out in my house, and boy, I've had a good old time. God wants us to apply His Word in our lives and think long term. I need to be setting my minds on things that are above. I've been raised with Christ in baptism. I'm not to have my mind on the things of this earth. I need to set my mind on things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Long range. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Do you remember when we were going through our series on Revelation? And some churches there are fellowshipping what is wrong. And you remember we came down to Thyatira, Revelation 2:12, I have this against thee, that you suffer or allow, your version might say tolerate, the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and seduces my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Do you remember when we went through that series on Thyatira? And I made the point that in the first century, idolatry often had sexual immorality at the same service. And we discussed how historians talked about that there would be a temple complex and there would be this idolatrous feast going on in there, and men and women are sitting around the table, and the Greeks and the Romans would send other men and women in there for sexual favors. And a church of Christ in Thyatira, that's what it was. It was supposed to be a church belonging to Christ. A church of Christ in Thyatira was allowing that. And you're thinking, well, wait a minute. How could that be? That's tonight's lesson. It can be because the appeal is me and what makes me feel good. And so we have New Testament Christians in Thyatira engaging in that kind of thing. It involved instant gratification. And God wants us to put off the old man. In the same place where Paul said, set your minds on things that are above, the very next verse, he says, put off the old man with its doings. And several sinful things are listed there. Stop it. Don't just give in to anger and sexual immorality and lying and other things that are mentioned there. Covetousness. Don't just give in. That's what idolatry is. I'm just going to give in. Put that off. Stop that. These are the ways that God wants us to live. And as I've just mentioned, it involved sensuality and sexuality. And God wants us to walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. And so, brethren, in Bible times, we have so many instances in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament of idolatry. Why is that the case? Well, we'll close this evening with just one last reference. In 1 John 5:21, when John ended his book, he ends it with just a short little statement. My little children, speaking to Christians, guard yourselves from idols. Brethren, the lesson this evening is, now make sure when you go home, don't start carving out a piece of wood or stone. I doubt any of us would do that. But the lesson this evening is, we need to let God be our Creator, large C, and live the way He wants us to live, not the other way around. We don't turn it around and create things in our image that allows us to live any way we want. But we submit to an Almighty God and serve Him. He created us. He's the one that we need to turn to for trust. He's the one that we need to turn to for truth. He's the one that we need to turn to for security and happiness. He's the one that we need to turn to because He is in charge of my future and yours. He's in charge of my future and yours. Let's make sure that we're serving Him to the best of our ability this evening. We're going to stand and sing the song of invitation. If we can help you to respond to the gospel in some way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?